It's hard for me to believe that it was 5 years ago that Occupy Wall Street was an event that took place. But I looked it up online, and sure enough, September 17, 2011, was when it started. And most of you will remember that event as one where people gathered in Zuccotti Park in New York City in order to protest certain things. And as I looked it up on Wikipedia, it was interesting to me to find out that just some of the sidebar items that were mentioned concerning this particular event. Not only the date and the place, but what were some of the reasons for it? And said, well, what were the results? Well, the results were that they got a lot of online media and a little bit of traditional media. And what were the concessions given? None. Now, we're going to be using a term today that might remind you of that. But I don't want you to think about it in nearly the same way. Because instead of Occupy Wall Street, it's going to be Occupy Edom. Occupy Edom. Now you may wonder, why Edom? Well, we're going to be looking at the book of Obadiah today. We're doing, for those who are visitors, we're doing a series through the minor prophets, just one sermon each week on a minor prophet, and we come today to Obadiah, which is a vision of this man who God appointed to bring the message of God to the people of Edom. Edom, of course, is another name for Esau. So these are the brothers of Israel. Esau being the twin brother of Jacob. And another name for the nation of Edom is Mount Seir. Sometimes that's what you find in the scriptures. The Hellenized name of Edom is Idumea. And we'll come to that in a little later as we think of some of the things that have taken place there among the people of Edom and how they interacted with God's people, Israel. But we are to be those who occupy Edom in a particular way, not so that we have no results, not so that we see things unchanged, but rather that God be glorified. We have heard this week one of the presidential candidates say something which has been interpreted by some to mean that if he's not elected to be president, he will take up a military coup in order to become president. I think that's a misconstrual of what he has said, but there are some who have taken that his comments to mean that very thing. When we talk about occupancy of Edom, we're not talking about a military coup. But rather, we occupy the world because the kingdom is the Lord's. And that's really what the message is here in the book of Obadiah. In fact, very often in these minor prophets, if you go to the very last statement of the prophet, you'll find out what the whole book is about. And that's the last statement that we find here in the book of Obadiah. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. Let's look then at this book. It's just one chapter, the shortest book of the Old Testament. 21 verses. Let's read it for our scripture lesson here today. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter because of the violence done against your brother Jacob. You will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all nations will drink continually. They will drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. The people from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and the people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. The company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His holy word, and instruct us from it as we consider it before Him today. Edom, many of you know, was located kind of down on the southeast corner of the Dead Sea. And even though the Dead Sea is a sea that is well below sea level, nevertheless, Edom is a mountainous area with high cliffs. In fact, they thought that it wouldn't take very much in order to defend their place because of the cliffs and the narrow passages and so forth, so that they would be able to defend it with just a few people. And yet God says, you're proud, and I will bring you down. Now, Edom has always lived in conflict with Israel. That's the way it has been all through the time of the Old Testament, on into the New Testament. And the reference that is made here in Obadiah is a reference that is likely to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, of course, we know that it was the Babylonians that destroyed Jerusalem. But the picture that we're given here in the book of Obadiah, the prophecy of Obadiah, is that they stood by and were cheering the Babylonians on. They were glad to see this happen. Well, this conflict began long before that. In fact, it began back in Rebekah's womb. Remember, if you go back to the book of Genesis, you find that when she finally conceived, she was disturbed by the struggle that she felt within her. And God said, well, that's because there are two nations and they're going to be fighting against each other. And that fight continued even at birth, as Jacob is shown to have his hand on Esau's heel when Esau is born. So Esau is technically the older one because he's born first. The birthright is his. And that didn't sit well with Jacob. And so Jacob has found a way in order to have Esau give him his birthright. Esau said, I'm starving, I'm not going to live, so yeah, you can have the birthright. And then by deception, later on, he gets the blessing that his father should have given to Esau. The greater blessing goes then to Jacob. And because of it, Esau says, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill my brother. And he's not just talking smoke out of the top of his head, but he's really intending to kill his brother Jacob because of what he has done. And so with his parents' blessing, Jacob goes north to where Abraham has come from, his grandfather. And there he finds the family. He marries two sisters, although he only intended to marry one of them. But he is tricked into marrying two of them and becomes quite wealthy with herds and flocks there. And when he comes back 20 years after originally going up to Padan Aram, as he comes back, he's wondering, how am I going to be received by Esau? And he hears that Esau is coming towards him with 400 men. And Jacob is terrified. But it becomes a very good reunion. And they're able to continue on their way. Esau goes back to his dwelling, which is in this land that we know as Edom. And Jacob continues on his way to the promised land. Later on, though, in the history of Israel, when Israel came up out of Egypt and wanted to go into the promised land, they didn't go directly up from Egypt to the short way into the promised land, but they went around the Dead Sea, and that meant going through Edom. And they said, can we just come through? We're just going to walk through. If we take anything, we'll pay for it. And they said, no, you can't do that. And so they had to go a long way around through the desert in order to get up to the promised land. Edom was living in conflict with Israel even then. We find a number of battles. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, there's a battle where David defeats the Edomites. Other kings in 2 Chronicles 20 and 25 and 2 Kings 8 tell about some of the other battles that take place between Israel and Edom. Now, as we look at this passage, though, this chapter, this prophecy of Obadiah, we find that Edom is really representative of the nations. Because as he has talked about the destruction that is going to come to Edom, we come finally to verse 15. He says, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. He doesn't just single Edom out, but he recognizes that Edom is kind of representative of these other nations that have been fighting against his people. And so they too are at enmity with God and his people. Edom represents the nations here. Or as we could say, it is one that is singled out as representative of the various nations that have opposed Christ and his people. Because you see, this goes back before the time that Rebecca conceived those two brothers in her womb. It goes back to Genesis 3:15, where God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." And so that enmity continues. It was evident when Jesus came into the world. When Jesus was born, you remember how the Magi, the wise men, came to Israel, to Jerusalem, looking for him who has been born, the King of the Jews. And they come to Herod. Well, who was Herod? An Idumean, an Edomite. And so what does Herod do? He gets the instruction out to kill all the boys that have been born within the last 2 years down in the area of Bethlehem. The battle is continuing. And we can go on to Revelation chapter 12, which tells us of how there is this battle that will continue. Because while the Christ is born and he has been taken up into heaven, yet the battle now continues in Revelation 12 as the kingdom of darkness fights against the people of God because they cannot get to Christ himself. If you look at the first part of this prophecy, then you will see a progression that in the first dozen or so verses. First of all, there is in verses 2 through 4, the announcement that there is going to be trouble for Edom. I will make you small among the nations. And verse 4, though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. But then it gets to be stronger in verses 5 through 7. Oh, what disaster awaits you. There will be thoroughly pillaged. The nation will be overrun. But then you get to verse 8 and the verses following that, you find that they're actually being annihilated. The wise men are being destroyed. Those who are men of understanding are being taken away. They're slaughtered. Why? Well, because, of course, in a word, sin, but they have rebelled against God. So God brings this destruction against Edom because of its rebellion, how they stood aloof when Israel was taken into captivity, when Jerusalem was destroyed. What do you think about Esau? Do you think that he was really not such a bad guy after all? After all, he and Jacob seemed to be able to get together there as Jacob came back 20 years after having left to go up to Padan Aram. But let's see what the scriptures have to say about Esau. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 14, we read, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." Esau, we might begin to think of as not really such a bad fellow. Sure, he loved to hunt. That was fine. And maybe he didn't get along with his brother, but after all, brothers fight, don't they? Isn't that rather typical? But the announcement of the scriptures here is that Esau was a reprobate. He was a rebellious man. He rebelled against the covenant. Here he was one who had grown up in a covenant home. He had been circumcised when he was 8 days old, along with his brother Jacob. He had the sign of the covenant and he rejected it. He had been taught about the Lord God, but he rejected him. He was a reprobate. Many times in these minor prophets, we have the day of the Lord mentioned. And so it is here. What is the day of the Lord? Well, it's particularly a day of confrontation. We see it in a number of different ways. First of all, the confrontation where God confronts his people or confronts his enemies. Even as he is mentioning here in the first part of this prophecy. And we see it in the way that we have hurricanes and other things happening in the events of life. And oh, how wonderful it would be if we would have newsmen and weathermen who would tell it like it is and see the hand of God in the events that take place in our society. There, God is confronting us day by day. And the very fact that we have a beautiful day like we have today is a matter of God's mercy to us. The day of the Lord is also, though, the coming of Jesus Christ as he came 2,000 years ago. It was by his coming that he set into motion these things in order that we might have everlasting life and that the wicked would have to be destroyed. But it also, of course, looks to the day of final judgment, the day in which God will judge the world at Jesus' second coming. And these are all connected, these times of confrontation. So here's Esau as a rebellious man, and God is confronting him. God confronts him daily, and he rebels against God. And that continued on throughout the life of his people, of Esau's descendants. In Psalm 137, probably the harshest sounding of all the Psalms of imprecation, we read, "Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down," they cried, "tear it down to its foundations." Here were the Edomites gloating over Jerusalem, gloating over their brother Israel, glad to be rid of them. Then, of course, as we've already mentioned, Herod sought to kill Jesus as a baby. All who do not come to Jesus Christ in submission to him belong to this destruction. Now, I realize that that doesn't fit the attitude that we find prominent in society today. But we in society are not the ones who determine what is right. God determines what's right. Covenant breakers will continue to pursue God's people, to seek the destruction of God's people, and it's something that we ought to expect. Oh, we might complain about it when we see it happening in our society, but we ought to expect it and to prepare for it. And to remember that even in the church, there are many covenant breakers like Esau who bore the sign of the covenant and yet rebelled against God. Oh, that our children would grow up loving the Lord, remaining firm in Him, being faithful to Him, rather than turning like Esau to be that one who was immoral, who rebelled against God. So God brings this destruction on Edom because of their rebellion against Him, and He will bring that destruction eternally on all who oppose Him. But the last part of the prophecy talks about the restoration that God gives to His people. And it's not a restoration merely to a plot of land in Palestine, but it is a restoration that is for all people who belong to Jesus Christ, for all who are in Him. I want to note a couple of passages that I referred to a week ago. First of all, in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 28, we read, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outwardly and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code." Here was Esau. He had the physical circumcision, the physical sign of the covenant, and yet he rebelled against God. And so the assessment of the Holy Spirit is he is not a Jew, because he was only one outwardly and not one inwardly. But that we who are in Christ belong to this same covenant is made clear in Paul as he, by the Spirit of God, writes to the Galatians and says, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." It is for all nations. It is for us that we would be inheritors of this same promise, so that we're able to say with Obadiah, "The kingdom will be the Lord's." In fact, we can say the kingdom is the Lord's. And that's what we're praying for when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Not just "Your kingdom come," but "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Why? Because the kingdom belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to Esau. It doesn't belong to Babylon. It doesn't belong to any of the nations. It belongs to the Lord. He is the one who created us, and He made us for His own glory. And Christ is the one who has set this finished work, restoration in motion by His finished work. He is one who defeats his enemies and occupies Edom. Notice there, towards the end of this prophecy, people from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and peoples from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. The company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. And so you see the kingdom of God being expanded as God's people come to inherit the nations. It's very much the same picture that we find in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2, where there are these nations, the Babylonians, and then the Greeks, or the Medes and Persians first, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then there comes that stone that is cut loose from the mountain without hands and crushes that image, and it, instead of just staying a small rock, then expands to fill the whole earth. This is what we mean by saying that we are to occupy Edom. We are to bear the name of God to Edom, as well as to every other place in the world. We claim our families for the sake of Christ. We claim our employment for the sake of Christ. We claim every aspect of life for the sake of Christ, that he may be exalted. And so we occupy Edom because the kingdom is the Lord's. It belongs to him. And that's the restoration that he is giving. And when we as the church do not fulfill our duty to occupy Edom as we should, then we end up with not having a viable candidate to vote for. We end up with a society that rejects our Lord. We end up with the kind of world that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ, but only continues to fight against him. You and I are either with or against Christ. There is no middle ground. He is the one who is mentioned in Psalm 2 as ruling with that rod of iron, a rod that crushes the wicked. But it's a crushing that must take place because of the rebellion of the wicked against the Lord God and his anointed one. There is no one that can overcome him. But it is instead our duty to bow before him and to acknowledge that he's the king, he's the sovereign one, and that to him and to him alone belongs all glory.